We pick up the story tonight of Joseph in chapter 41. We have been looking through the life of Joseph, and in our prior chapter, last Sunday night, we looked at two dreams that Joseph interpreted for the cupbearer and the baker, and how it thought to be and looked to be a turning point maybe in Joseph's life. He made one request to the cupbearer, and that is, when you get back to the palace, would you tell Pharaoh about me? Joseph, of course, was accurate about both of those dreams, and he told the cupbearer and he told the baker what was going to happen, and it happened just like that. The baker and the cupbearer were taken up to the palace, and it says their heads were lifted up. And Pharaoh then pronounced judgment on the baker. He pronounced the judgment of hanging. And on the cupbearer, he pronounced the judgment that he would be restored to his prior position and would continue in service to him. And so what happened? The cupbearer, although there was this promise that he would tell Pharaoh about Joseph, he forgets all about him. And the last verse of chapter 40 says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And so once again, Joseph is seemingly forgotten and mistreated. And we wonder, well, what will happen to Joseph? So far up to Joseph's life, you might wonder, well, is God really with him? Has God done much for him? You might wonder, if you're Joseph, is God really there? I mean, all these things that have happened to me, and whatever happened to Joseph, he had an incredible faith that he held on to. And we see that. We never see a time or a moment in Joseph's life when he loses that faith, but he holds on to it. Let's pick up in chapter 41. If you want to read along, I'm going to read the first 14 verses of chapter 41 and then verses 39 through 45. So reading in Genesis chapter 41, verse 1. When two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they were grazed among the weeds. No, not the weeds, the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin, and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today, I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretations of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh." Now would you go to verse 39, and we'll pick up there. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you.' So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot and a second in command. As his second in command, and men shouted before him, 'Make way!' Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt.' Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt." So what has Joseph been doing? Again, 2 years, he's waiting. I don't know if Joseph had this grand scheme that everything was going to work out and he was going to be released and tell the dreams of Pharaoh and become second in command of all of Egypt. Well, I tell you, up till that moment, he was a long way from that. But for years, he was waiting. Verse 1 says, 2 full years. I don't know if you've had times in your life when you've had to wait on something. Something that you prayed for, something that you wanted, something that was important to you, something that you believed might happen, but you had to wait, and you had to have faith that God was there, and God's will would be done, and God would help you and show you. Well, that was not just 2 years for Joseph, but it was the first 30 years of his life as he lingered and he waited. I wonder if those 2 years seemed like an eternity to him. I'd imagine Joseph, he's like the rest of us, he's excited when the cupbearer and the baker come and tell him the dreams. And at least as he gives the good news to the cupbearer, and he just, all he says is, just one thing, cupbearer. I just ask you to do one thing. Mention me to Pharaoh. And so as the cupbearer, sure enough, a few days later, just as Joseph said, the cupbearer, I mean, he has to know that this is from God. And he says that, he tells them, I can't interpret your dreams, but God can, and he has to know that God's in it, and if God's in it, then God must be providing a way out right now, and a way for him to get out of his slavery and to get out of the prison. Sometimes we think that we know that God's at work, but we still don't understand his timing. And I wonder if Joseph might have felt that way. Perhaps he thought for a while, well, maybe just tomorrow, or you know, even when the Pharaoh has the cupbearer come back in and provide him with his food and his drink, maybe he'll say something to Pharaoh the first day. I mean, that cupbearer had to be so excited with the news, and he had to know, too, that the interpretation of his dream was from God. That's what Joseph had told him. But then the days turn into weeks, and every day and every night, Joseph is waiting and wanting to hear something and believing, well, surely this is the time. And then the weeks turn into months, and just can imagine the disappointment of Joseph and as he is waiting. But one thing we also know about Joseph while he was waiting is he was not alone. And all along, we're told that God was with Joseph in prison. God was with him. And the truth is, we have the same promise today. Whatever life is, whatever we're doing in life, we have the promise that God is with us. If we were in some prison somewhere, we would be assured that God is with us. If we're dealing with circumstances in our life today that are difficult or painful or we're isolated or whatever it is that we might have, we know that God is with us. God's always with us. We know that. God promised that he would be, although we don't always seem to feel it. Well, I also notice in this story that it would seem that Joseph has his character, and it continues to be as strong as ever. Joseph has already shown character. He showed his character when he was falsely accused. It's now been 13 years since Joseph was sold into slavery. Imagine that. 13 years that you have languished, and first you had an opportunity to serve, then you were falsely accused, and then you're in prison for 13 years. You're 30 years old. Where's your life been? What's happened to you? I mean, Joseph is 30 years old, and what does he have to show for anything in his life? Absolutely nothing. But yet he has a strong faith, and he continues to believe that God is with him, and God will help him, and God will guide him. Later on, he says such amazing things like what man intended for harm, God used for good. Joseph had this wisdom and discernment, and it comes out across the stories of his life. Well, the other character in the story, of course, is Pharaoh. It is thought that Joseph, if you look at a timeline, if you look up a timeline and perhaps a book or today on the internet, that Joseph would have interpreted Pharaoh's dream in 1886 B.C. You think, wow, now that's a specific year. Well, actually, the timeline of the Old Testament is pretty clear in so many ways. And if you take the beginning of creation and the creation of Adam, and you add together the years and how long these people lived, and there's really a pretty good chronology of stories and events throughout the Old Testament. Some people kind of think the Old Testament is just kind of this hodgepodge of stories and dates, and they don't really tie together. The truth is they do tie together pretty well. And so most commentators who believe in a chronological timeline through the Old Testament date Abraham and Moses and other people and Joseph. Most believe that in 1886 B.C. it would have been about the time that he would have interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. That timeline is kind of easy to follow if you enjoy timelines and you look through that. Well, if that's true, the Pharaoh at that time in Egypt, his name, and whether I pronounce it right, I'm not sure, but it's something like this. His name was Sunaset, or Sunasert, maybe, but that was his name. And there's, of course, a list of all the pharaohs through all the dynasties of Egypt, and you can study them. There's experts, of course, in the history of the pharaohs and how long they served. Kind of like an Old Testament record of the kings. This king served so many years when he was such and such old. He had a son, and then he lived more years, and then he died. And of course, Egyptian history is like that with a lot of written records. But this man, Sunaset, was Pharaoh. Again, Egyptian history and Old Testament history, they really fall together pretty well when you put them together and certain dates that are common and known. And so according to Egyptian history, and you think, well, why am I telling you that? Why does it matter about this man, Sunaset? Well, a couple things about this man is, according to Egyptian history, he ruled for 19 years, and it was during what was called the 12th dynasty in Egypt, and so he was fairly well known. And this object that you see on the right side of the screen is a stone. It's red, granite colored, and it's a carving of this man, Sunaset, who was the pharaoh during this time. When I had the privilege to visit Cairo, I went to this museum, and I spent about 5 hours in this museum walking around and looking at all these things like this, what you have here. There are just hundreds of these images of Pharaoh cut out of stone from different dynasties, and they're organized in these massive rooms by which dynasty they were in and which years they ruled and a little bit about them. And they had a lot of these types of things, and they had an amazing number of sarcophaguses, which is those, like the coffins were put in, and then they were buried in the ground, some in pyramids and some in other places. And this museum is just an incredible and fascinating place. But this museum has a section for this pharaoh, Sunaset II. It has thousands of artifacts, amazing art, and you know what really got my attention is when I walked into one of the rooms, you come around the corner and there was King Tut's mask, of course, in this covered container. It's about this big and it sits right in the middle of the room. You can walk up to it and you can touch the container. And the day that I did that was a neat thing for me, just to see that and the history and all that a part of Egyptian history that's absolutely incredible. Well, it's possible that Sunaset or Sunaset could have been the pharaoh that Judge served. After Pharaoh's dreams, verse 8 says, in the morning, his mind was troubled. This is an experience that this pharaoh had never had before, and he knew it was important. He knew it was significant. Apparently, God had given Pharaoh these dreams, and it was an experience that he had never understood and never known before. And though he probably had many dreams before, this was different. These dreams were different. Spiritual dreams are different when God gives them to people throughout the Bible as we read about them. And Pharaoh knew that this dream was something about his kingdom. It was something about his reign. It was something about the day that he lived in. And so Pharaoh naturally would search for a meaning. He would probably be mulling it over in his mind, in his heart, and he would likely believe that it came from God or came from the gods, and he would know that the Creator was trying to communicate something to him. And so what does he do? He calls all the religious leaders, the wise men, the magicians, all those that were part of the religion that he had in Egypt. He would have called them in and sent out the representatives, bring them all in, and so that they can tell me about this dream. He knew it was a spiritual dream. And so he calls for all the wise men in Egypt to come. But he found out that no one could interpret them. Just imagine what Pharaoh thought. I mean, a lot of similarities to this story and also in the book of Daniel. And Daniel, who interprets dreams. And there are several things about the stories that kind of are parallel in some ways. But, of course, the Pharaoh wants an answer. And he can't find an answer. And it's troubling to him. And it's that point you can just kind of feel the tension in the palace. And you can hear Pharaoh. And I just imagine it's something like this. Something like it was with Daniel. You have all these supposed wise and learned men and maybe women that were brought in, and they're supposed to have all the answers, and Egypt was supposed to be full of wisdom, and so they all come in and they can't answer the questions and they don't know what to do, and Pharaoh gets more angry and agitated, and why can't you do that? And later on with Moses, you have again the Pharaoh asking the wise men to do the same things that Moses did, and there was this competition, and the Pharaoh expected that the wise men would be able to, but no one could interpret them. It's at that point that all of a sudden, this cupbearer, he's listening to this, and all of a sudden, this cupbearer has this experience. Oh, aha! He remembers back. Imagine he's serving the king, and maybe the king's not happy, and the king's complaining and saying, I've had these dreams, and they're troubling to me, and all of a sudden, that cupbearer, Pharaoh, I know, and says in verse 9, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I am reminded of my shortcomings. I mean, the cupbearer remembers the promise that he had made. He remembers that he once told a man who had given him the interpretation that seemed to give new life to him. He says, Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had that same dream. And he goes on to tell him how this young Hebrew was able to interpret it. And of course, this has perked Pharaoh's attention. Nobody else can. Nobody else is able to. And so Pharaoh says, well, we'll try this. And again, it's a Hebrew slave who interprets the dream, as it will be later, many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, over 1,300 years later, you'll have another Hebrew slave, Daniel, who interprets the dream of a Gentile leader, a Gentile king, and God uses that to bring the people back from slavery. In this way, in the beginning, God uses this Hebrew slave to bring the people, to keep the people from starving to death as the nation is being formed. And so Pharaoh sent for Joseph. He had to be cleaned up. I understand that Egyptians were clean shaven, and basically Palestinians were not. Those that were from what we call Palestine, they were not clean shaven. They wore beards. You might have an impression of Jewish people with long hair and beards and whatever, all the things that they wore, facial hair. Well, Egyptians didn't do that, and so for this Hebrew to be brought before the Pharaoh, he would have had to been cleaned up. He probably would have been shaved. His head might have been completely shaved, but he had to be made ready for the Pharaoh, it says here. And so after he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked Joseph if it's true that he interprets dreams. I mean, Pharaoh just directly says, I've heard this, and I want to know, can you interpret dreams? And like Daniel would say later, what Joseph says is, no, I can't. I can't do that. You think, oh, man, Joseph, don't tell him that. You know, but Joseph says, I can't do that. But of course, then he quickly goes on and he says, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. So what does Joseph do? Number one is he points Pharaoh toward God. He allows the circumstances of his life to point Pharaoh to God, showing us something about Joseph's character, pointing people to God. I think of how important it is for us in our everyday lives that we point people toward God. We point people to Jesus. We live a life and we have a testimony. We live a certain way so that people are pointed and directed toward Jesus and toward God and toward faith. And convincingly that we really do believe that God is powerful, that God is good, that God's in control of our world. And that's how Joseph felt. No, I can't do dreams, but I know that God can. There's a lot of things that I can't do, but I know that God can. I know that God is able to meet needs, and God is able to understand you, and God is able to deal in the circumstances of your life. I don't know how. I can't do it, but I know that God can. And so what do I learn about Joseph in this story and in this chapter is that Joseph pointed Pharaoh toward God. Joseph had an incredible faith. It's amazing how confident Joseph felt here. Like Daniel later, he points him toward God, and he knows that God can do it. Joseph shows yet again incredible faith that God can and God will give the answer. Joseph has no doubt that God's able to do it. He says right away, Pharaoh, I can't, but God can. And he says that with such confidence. I mean, you have to have an incredible faith to do that. You have to really believe who God is. You have to really believe that God gave you this gift of interpretation, and God is wanting to give the answer to Pharaoh through you in order to do that. Joseph is now dealing, you know, with the Pharaoh of Egypt, a very powerful man who can pronounce the sentence of death, as he did on the baker in the last story we read. He had the power to give death and to give life. And so he wasn't just dealing with another man. He was dealing with this incredibly powerful Egyptian. But yet, in Joseph's mind, God was far greater. And so he had no doubt, no hesitation to say, oh, God will do it. God can do it. And so Pharaoh tells Joseph the dreams. I do notice in these stories in Genesis about the dreams that they come in sets of two. They come in two dreams. They come in pairs. You remember Joseph's dream back home before when he told to his brothers and then his family. And he had two dreams, and they both said the same message. Then you have the two dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. The dreams aren't the same, but they come at the same time. God gave him a dream at the same time. And then now with Pharaoh, God gives Pharaoh two dreams. He goes to sleep, and he has this dream. He wakes up, and he's wrestling with this. He falls back to sleep, and he has another dream. God gives him these dreams in pairs. Verse 17 describes this first dream. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. So Joseph tells the dream, and the story has kind of been woven now for Joseph to listen to. And then he tells of a second dream. In the second dream, he says there's seven heads of grain, full and good. And all of a sudden, these seven scrawny grains emerge, and they're shriveled and shrunken and withered and thin, and they consume the other good seven beads or heads of grain, and they're gone. I mean, both have this heaviness of a dream that something bad is going to happen. Although it seems like it starts out well, but Pharaoh has this troubling sense that there's something going on in his life, in his kingdom, and he knows that it's a foreboding feeling and sense inside of Pharaoh, troubling to him, and that's the word that's used. He was troubled by this, and yet he doesn't quite know what it means. He can't quite connect it together. He can't quite put it into his life and what's going on in the kingdom, and so he's troubled by this. And so he calls upon Joseph, and Joseph says, I can't do it, but God can. Joseph shows incredible greatness when he speaks to the king. Just looking at what he says to Pharaoh shows a maturity on Joseph's part, a wisdom, you might say a discernment within Joseph as he responds to this man who is great in the world's eyes and powerful. One thing I noticed, and I've said it before, and he did it before, is Joseph gave credit to God. Never anywhere does Joseph say, this is because I have this great ability, and I have this great gift, and I can do this. And he never used that gift as a ladder to climb. He always pointed Pharaoh to his God. He pointed the cupbearer and the baker to God, as later Daniel would do. I notice in verse 25, you look at the times and what Joseph says here. If you want to follow along, look at in verse 25, and it says, "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do.'" Again, not only does Joseph say that God is going to do it, after it's done, after Pharaoh goes, "Wow," then Joseph says, "God's done this for you. Look to the God of heaven. God has revealed this to you." And then in verse 28, "It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." And then one more, verse 32. "The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon." All throughout what Joseph is saying to Pharaoh, it's all about God. It's all about God being in control. It's all about God speaking to Pharaoh, and the God of heaven, the true God, the creator God, is speaking to Pharaoh. And Joseph says, "Listen to him. God's given you this dream to help you. God has granted this." And Pharaoh picks up on that. Pharaoh picks up on the God of Joseph, if you would. Pharaoh hears something in what Joseph says. He picks up on it. Look in verse 38 and what Pharaoh says. I'll start in verse 37. "The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, 'Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?'" Pharaoh says, "Is there anybody that I've ever known like Joseph? Is there anybody in whom God resides like Joseph? I mean, is there anyone that has such incredible wisdom and discernment from God? I mean, that's who I want to know," Pharaoh says. "I want to know a man who's connected to God." And I think what a picture that is. And it just reminds me of how people are looking for genuine Christians around them in our culture. People say, you know, young people are disconnected from God and disconnected from Christianity. That's true in a lot of places, but there's also a lot of truth that young people are looking for genuine Christians among the older people, among the church, among the body of Christ. They want to know, is it real? They want to know, are we real? They want to know, is our faith real? Is our faith real in good times? Is our faith real in bad times? Is our faith real when we face difficult and pressure times in our lives? Or is our faith like a lot of other people out there? Well, yeah, we believe as God, as long as God gives us what we want, as long as kind of God is that papa up in heaven who gives us everything and keeps us all happy, then yeah, we'll serve him. But what when the difficult times come? Young people are watching the church, young people and others, not just young people, but they want to know, is it real? Is it genuine? And I feel like Joseph had this kind of influence with Pharaoh. As Pharaoh knew that Joseph's faith was real, he knew that he had a connection with God. He saw the faithfulness of Joseph. So in verse 38, "Can anyone find this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Can anybody find anybody like this? And then one more in the next verse, in 39, it says, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you.'" Pharaoh even gives credence to God. He says, "God's done this. God has given you the ability to see and to hear. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders." I mean, Pharaoh was smitten by the faith of Joseph, and he knows that God is real to Joseph. Maybe Pharaoh thought, "I sure don't know who God is. I don't know God, but he does. And so I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to walk with him." Like Pharaoh says, I don't know about this God thing, but I can see genuine faith. And I can see a man who's connected to God and the influence that Joseph must have had. I wonder about his influence over the whole kingdom. And the next part of the chapter we'll look at sometime down the road. And he has this kind of influence on people. All the officials, and in one verse here says, all the officials agreed that Joseph should be in charge. Later on, they all listened to him. They did what he said. He had to have this incredible influence, and it came out of his incredible faith. He pointed them to God. He is faithful. He is wise and discerning. God gifted Joseph in many ways. And also, God gave to Joseph a plan that he gives to Pharaoh. God knew exactly what Pharaoh needed to do. He knew what the plan needed for Egypt. Presumably, that there would be food in 7 years, but also that Joseph's descendants, who would be brought down from Palestine, would have food and they wouldn't starve to death. And someday, 350 years later, Moses will take them out. And you have God working in human history and moving through the history of man to bring about his people, Israel. And then the prophets and the law and the kings and the plan of Jesus. Then God is working in this Pharaoh's heart to bring about something far, far down the road. Joseph has a plan, but even more important, God has a bigger plan. And God is working in that. Joseph will become a great manager. He just has this ability to see the whole picture and to be able to manage and organize and motivate and hold accountability. And that's pretty amazing for a slave that's 30 years old and hasn't had a lot of experience, although he's had some in Potiphar's household. But God has used Joseph in a mighty way, and it's pretty amazing and pretty powerful. So Pharaoh says, you're in charge. Pharaoh is totally taken with Joseph. He puts him in charge. What does he do for Joseph? I mean, Pharaoh does some pretty amazing things. One thing, he puts him in charge over everybody else. I mean, all his other leaders. And they don't seem to mind. I mean, it seems like they're saying, yeah, man, he knows what to do. Go ahead. You know, maybe they see his faith too. Everywhere Joseph goes, they see his faith. Everywhere Joseph is at, once he's in slavery, and Potiphar recognized it, the prison warden recognized it, the baker recognized it, the cupbearer recognized it, Pharaoh recognizes it, his officials recognize it. Everywhere he goes, God had just prepared this man, Joseph. You think, 30 years, I mean, you think, boy, Joseph surely would have given up by now, but he didn't, and God used those experiences. God used the tough times in Joseph's life. You have to see that and believe that. That God was working in all those things that happened to Joseph, in Joseph's heart. It's not wasted. You know, you've heard the expression that God doesn't waste suffering. I'm not too sure that's a theological statement that I quite understand or proclaim very often. But the truth is, God doesn't waste anything from our lives of his believers. God knows everything that goes on. God uses them. God works, and the promise from Romans is God will work in. He doesn't create problems in our lives, but he will work in everything in our lives to bring out his good for those that love him or call according to his purpose. God works in the details of our lives. God uses what happens to us to fashion us and form us and make us into the people. So when we're going through a hard time, it's always good to remember, well, you know, God, this isn't wasted on God. He knows what I'm struggling with. He knows how it's affecting me. He knows how to turn that into character. And I just kind of see that's what God did with Joseph. When he went down in the pit, when his brothers threw him in, how humiliating that must have been, and fearful, and who knows what Joseph felt and thought. But you know, maybe somehow God was able to use that. By the time he got to the prison, by the time he got to Potiphar's household, maybe being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and unjustly treated, there he was in the prison, but God was able to use that when he began to serve in the prison. Maybe God did something in his heart about his humility, about his pride, about his thinking things through, whatever it is. All along the way, God's taking the brokenness that Joseph has been through, and he's using that in his life. And that's a promise that God makes. God takes everything in our lives and He uses them for His good and His glory. So we might think there's no reason, no purpose, no use in it, but the promise is all things work together for good for those that are in Christ Jesus, and God is working in them. And that's the story that I feel from Joseph. He was put in charge, and then Pharaoh gave him a signet ring. It says it took it off his hand. This is a sign of authority and power. When Pharaoh took off his ring, he said, Joseph, I'm giving up something. I'm giving you the authority of Pharaoh. I'm giving you that ring. And see, they took that ring and they put it in the hot wax and they put it on the seal, and that was the Pharaoh's seal. That was the Pharaoh saying, this is the way it's going to, this is the law of the land. And he said that. He said, nobody's going to lift a finger in Egypt from now on unless you tell them to. So Pharaoh gives him that authority in the signet ring. He gives him royal robes. Again, certain events and times, Pharaoh and kings, they wear their robes, and people bow down to them. And Pharaoh says, the people will bow down to you. They're going to kiss your ring. And he gives him a golden chain, a golden necklace. I mean, all these things that Pharaoh does, boy, Pharaoh believed in the faith of Joseph. He gives him a chariot and someone to run in front of it. Say, make way, make way. Here comes Joseph. He gives him his freedom. That's kind of in between the lines here. It says that Joseph traveled all throughout Egypt. I mean, this is the first day of Joseph's life in a long time that he's a free man. And in a day, in a moment, in an hour, God took all that had happened to Joseph and it changed. And Pharaoh gives him his freedom. 30 long years in waiting. He also gave him an Egyptian wife, the daughter of Potipharah. Ironic, close to the name Potiphar, but not at all the same. It's different in Hebrew completely, or in Egyptian completely. But he gives Joseph all the things that he hadn't had for his life. I mean, he just gives him so many things. And then he changes Joseph's name. What we read here is that Pharaoh considers this man, and he's Hebrew, he's Palestinian, but would be probably called a Hebrew perhaps by then. But that here he calls him, he says, Zaphnath Paniah, the one who reveals mysteries. I mean, Pharaoh knows that this is the one, this is the man. God has given him something amazing, and he rewards him with a Hebrew, or not a Hebrew, he rewards him with an Egyptian name. He says, from now on, you're not going to be Joseph, but you're going to be Zaphnath Paniah, the one who reveals mysteries. And then Pharaoh just kind of hands him the keys, and he says, Joseph, make it happen. Whatever you say goes. I mean, Pharaoh is so sure in Joseph. I don't know how his confidence could have been any higher. As we continue on in the chapter, then we see what Joseph does, and we'll pick that up next time. I'm not sure. Of course, I'll be gone the next two Sundays. Next Sunday night, Heather will have the service. And the following Sunday night, I want to invite you that are able to go to Crossroads. Nazarene Church at 7 o'clock. They're having the first night of a four-night simulcast. Stories from tragedy to triumph and testimonies. I wish I could be here for that. That really sounds good. Daryl Strawberry is going to be the first speaker, and I watched him play baseball 30 years ago. And he wasn't a Christian at the time. I remember he was an alcoholic. I remember that. I remember, in fact, he finally kind of got knocked out of baseball because of his addiction. And apparently God got a hold of Daryl Strawberry, and has a very strong Christian testimony. So 2 weeks from tonight, we're not going to have a service here, and invite you to go to Crossroads at 7 o'clock for that service. This coming Saturday, our game dinner here at the church at 5 o'clock. Maybe I'll just throw something out. 3 weeks from now is Faith Promise Sunday. And I am so excited about our speakers that are coming. Jung Mo Koo and his wife Yoon and six other Koreans are coming to our church. Well, four other Koreans and two Americans are coming the third weekend in March. And I'm just, Jung Mo is just a great man, I would think. I don't know how to describe him, but he has a powerful faith.
And he's going to talk to us about how God has worked in his life and talk about Korea and how God is using him to reach Korean people in the area of Philadelphia and Lansdale. And so we're looking forward to a great Faith Promise weekend. I know I won't be here the next 2 weeks to tell you, make sure you got that weekend on your calendar and your plan to be here, but I really believe you'll be blessed by Jung Mo and his wife. His wife is 8 months, well, now she's about 7 months pregnant. She will be about 2 weeks from expected delivery when they're here, so we're kind of hoping she doesn't go early. But we're looking forward to that weekend, 3 weekends from now. I appreciate your prayers for Cuba, and just that God would lead us, and feel so thankful to have an opportunity to go and be with Christians in Cuba. That's a great excitement to me, and I'm looking forward to that time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of Joseph and all the incredible ways that he shows a great faith, a great influence. He lived a life that captured, it would seem, Pharaoh's heart. God, help us to live a life that draws people to you. Help us to live a way that people would say, boy, they really do believe, and God is real in their lives, and truly we would let our light shine for you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight.